Hey, if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're going to continue on talking about false teachers, false prophets, deception, all of that. And I'm excited to preach this message. And as I was studying and getting ready, you know, and getting into the Bible, you know, when you get going in the Bible, you know, just keep on going. And you know, it led me into prophecy here today. And so I'm excited to get into this. And I'm probably going to come back and do more in depth of it. But we'll see when we get there. But it was just excited, as I'm always excited, to get into the Word of God. But, you know, it's just, as I always say, it's good stuff. Right. It's just good stuff. So let's get going here. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Here it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Sounds like today, doesn't it? And it goes on. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Now turn over to chapter number 4. Chapter 4. And look there in verse 1. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on the fables." Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the day. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come here before you. Thank you, Lord, for those that you brought in here today and for those that are tuned in over the internet. But now, Lord, I do pray that you speak to us here today. I pray, Lord, you fill me with your Spirit. Give me your words and clarity of thought and direction here today. And you do what only you can do, and that's to speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray you'll guide, lead, and direct, and I pray you have your will and way with us here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we live in a world that is full of deception, right? You can turn on the news, you can walk outside your door, you can drive down the road, it doesn't matter where you go. You can see this world is full of deception, whether it's culturally, whether it's spiritually, whether it's morally, whether it's personally. We know we have an enemy out there, and our enemy is active. He is subtle. He is strategic in his ways, you know, and he's been doing this a lot longer than we've been around. Jesus calls this enemy the father of lies in John 8:44. And Paul warned that Satan can appear as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. So that means that not everything that professes godliness is godly. Not everything that says Christian is Christian. Not everything that looks Christian is not Christian. And I want to read this article here today to get going. I want to read you this article. It's from the David Cloud website. It's Friday Church News from May 9th. And it's entitled "Trump's One World Church Cabinet." It says here, "President Donald Trump's cabinet represents the ecumenical One World Church that is a preparation for Mystery Babylon of Revelation chapter 17, talking about Rome, arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, drunken with the blood of the saints and all the martyrs on down the years." It goes on and says, it's no surprise, I want you to listen to this, it's no surprise that Roman Catholics form the greatest part of America's presidential cabinet in these very last hours of these last days. J.D. Vance, the vice president, Lori Chavez de Remer, the Secretary of Labor, Linda McMahon, Secretary of Education, Sean Duffy, the Secretary of Transportation, John Ratcliffe, the CIA Director, Carrie Loeffler, the Small Business Administration Administrator, yes, and of course, Caroline Leavitt, the Press Secretary, are all Catholic. Scott Turner, the Secretary of Department of Housing, and Douglas Collins, the Secretary of Veterans Affairs, are Baptist. Marco Rubio, the Secretary of State, attends both Roman Catholic and Southern Baptist churches and speaks highly of Mormonism. Christy Noem, Secretary of Homeland Security, is a Foursquare Pentecostal. Susie Wiles, the Chief of Staff, is Episcopalian. Doug Burgum, Secretary of the Interior, is Methodist. Pete Hegseth, Secretary of Defense, is a Reformed Evangelical. Tulsi Gabbard is a Hindu who took her congressional oath on the Gita. Mehmet Oz is the Administrator for the Centers of Medicare and Medicaid, is a secular Muslim influenced by Sufism. And Emanuel Swedenborg, who entertained spirit guides and was deeply involved with Eastern mysticism. Robert F. Kennedy Jr., who's the Secretary of Health and Human Services, traces his spiritual shift to the writings of psychiatrist Carl Jung's idea that it's irrelevant if there's a God up there or not, but if you believe in one, your chances of living a healthier life and recovery are better. Scott Bessent, the Secretary of Treasury, is a homosexual and is in an active Huguenot. Howard Lutnick, Secretary of Commerce, is Jewish. Mike Waltz, the UN ambassador, is Lutheran. And of course, I couldn't leave out Paula White King, the senior advisor to the White House Faith Office, is a Pentecostal Word Faith pastor, apostolic leader, and self-esteem guru. Wicked, wicked, wicked. The hour is near. The hour is very near. The hour is late. Deception is rampant. Okay? Jesus warned in Matthew 24, verse 4, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Deception is rampant. Deception is out there. It is right there. What are we going to do about it? So we're going to start off here. Number one, I want you to see, and the first of these are reviewed from last week where we left off, but I want you to turn to Isaiah 14. And first, I want you to see here that there was deception in heaven. There's always been deception. I'm going to show you that there's going to be deception until the end, until Jesus Christ brings about the new heaven, the new earth. But here, number one, there was deception in heaven. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, talking about Lucifer here, he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said," get this, "in thine heart." We know what about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. "From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." If it's in there, in the heart, it's going to come out. You ever talk with somebody and they're like, "Oh, where did that come from? I can't believe I said that." It's already in there. "From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." He says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mounts of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Lucifer here, Lucifer literally means day star. It means morning star. And in Ezekiel says that Lucifer was the highest being ever created by God. And his great sin, we know it, it was pride. It was pride. He wanted to lift himself up higher than God. It was pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Many of us in this flesh, we deal with pride. Right? That might be something that we deal with, but we deal with pride in various forms of pride. And we get self-consumed and I, just like he did. I. Five times, I. I will, I will, I will. Five I wills there of Lucifer. Just like people all down the centuries have exalted themselves ignoring God, denying God. And so Lucifer here was doing the same thing. He was exalting himself above God. And think about it too, it wasn't just him. He led a whole bunch of created angels with him. He deceived a whole bunch with him. But they're all going to be brought down to hell. There was deception in heaven. And number two, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 3, we'll see here there was deception in Adam's day. In Genesis chapter number 3, look there in verse number 1. Not only was there deception in heaven, but there's also deception in Adam's day. Right? Genesis chapter number 1 gives us the account of creation. God created all things. He created everything, and He created it perfect. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect place. They were perfect. They were without sin. And here in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." You might want to underline that. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The earth was perfect. Mankind had not yet sinned. And here along comes Satan questioning God's word, casting just a little bit of doubt on God's word. That's his tactics. That's the tactics of God. He wants to cast just a little bit of doubt upon the word of God. He doesn't come out and just outright deny the word of God. He just casts a little bit of doubt on it. He just maybe puts a little bit of question there in your mind. It's kind of like when my kids were young. You know, I would tell Nolan, don't go by the cookie jar. Right? Don't go near it. And then Roman would come along and say, "Did Dad really mean never? Just once, it won't hurt, will it? Just one time." That's how Satan works. He plants doubt. He plants doubt. Just a little bit of doubt on the word of God. In verse 4 there, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." He plants that doubt, and then he denies it. He goes right into denying it. He contradicts God's word. Hey, Satan misquoted God's word to deceive Eve. He made Eve think, "Oh, hey, God is withholding good things from you. Imagine all the fun that you could have. Hey, everybody is doing this, so why don't you do it as well? It'll be fun. Everybody's doing it. Come on. Why do you want to live that holy life? Why do you want to go to church on Wednesday nights? You don't have to live the holy life. You don't have to get in the Bible. Hey, there's so much other things you could be doing." The devil wants to paint God as a villain, and that, hey, sin is freedom, right? We have this freedom. You can sin. But he's lying. It's a lie of the devil. And another thing with that is, so is this grace movement that everybody's talking about. This grace movement. I want you to turn back, or turn to Titus chapter 2. Here, we'll look at this real quick. But hey, people say, "Oh, I can live how I want because of grace. I can do whatever I want because of grace, because we're all under grace. That means that I can drink and party, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can live however I want because," why? "Because we're all under grace." You don't understand grace, first of all. You got to really understand grace before you start talking about that. That grace movement has it all wrong. Here in Titus chapter number 2, and look here in verse 11 and 12. I want you to get this. He says, "For the grace of God." Right? Grace of God is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. Why? Because he says here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So this verse tells me quite a bit of things. The grace of God has appeared to all men. Hey, what about those people in the sticks? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. At some point in everybody's life, that grace of God is going to present themselves with that opportunity to be saved. That's the grace of God. But once you get saved, no matter how old you are, when you get saved, you get born again, you get the Holy Spirit of God to indwell you, all right? We still have the old man. We still have the new man. There's a battle going on. There's a battle of the flesh, and there's a battle of the spirit. How much am I going to let the spirit have? Am I going to let the spirit fill me? Or am I going to let the world fill me? As much of the world that I put in, that means the less of the Spirit I'm going to have. But I want you to get this. Here's my point. The grace of God that brings us salvation is going to teach us some things. In verse 12, look here. He says, teaching us, this is the grace of God that's teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. We are to deny everything that's against the Bible. Everything that's against the Word of God, we are to deny it. Hey, everything that the world says is great, all of this good stuff. It's against the Word, we're to deny it. That's what grace of God does. It teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And he goes on and says, we should live soberly. And now he's teaching us how to live. How do we live once we get saved? Right here. Soberly. I'm not to put anything into my body that's not going to allow me to live soberly. We're not just talking about drugs and alcohol here. We can be talking about the cares of the world. The things of the world. Right? If I fill my day with this on the internet, what is that filling my mind with? My mind's not sober. Right? My mind's not sober. I'm filled with the world. I need to be filled with the Word. But he's telling us here, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yes, we're all under grace. Yes, grace is a great thing. Yes, grace that brings salvation teaches us some things. Just because we're all under grace, that's not a ticket to go live however we want and to do whatever we want. That grace of God that brought salvation teaches us how to live godly, how to live righteously, how to live soberly in this present world. How do we do that? We've got to get into God's Word. We've got to not fall for those subtle lies of the devil. Hey, listen, just one time is not going to hurt, is it? That's all it took for me was one drink. It only takes one time, right? Only takes one time. One time does hurt. Hey, everybody else is doing it. Doesn't matter. The grace of God teaches us how to live. Hey, I'm going to move on. Here, number three, we saw last week as well. This is where we left off. We saw that there was deception in Moses' day. There was deception in Moses' day. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, I'll just read this here in verses 3 through 5. It says here, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So we're talking about here, dreamer of dreams, a psychic, some of those people, right? A false believer. We're talking about a false prophet, a deceitful person. Hey, those people are trying to lead the children of God away from the Word of God. They're trying to distract. They're trying to lead astray. Those false prophets, that's what they're trying to do. That's what they're trying to do. You see, the standard of truth is not some miraculous sign. Right? It's not some miracle. All right. The Catholic Church wants to cry, oh, the Virgin Mary was crying. There were teardrops coming down her eyes. Miracles. Right? That's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for some miracle to show us the truth. We have the truth right here. The truth is right here. Get in the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth. 66 books, and it's all packed with nothing but truth. The standard for God is His Word. The standard for truth is His Holy Word. And so we'll move on here. Fourthly, we're going to see here that there was deception in Israel's day. If you could turn over to 1 Kings chapter number 13. 1 Kings chapter number 13. There's always been deception. And here in 1 Kings chapter number 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. We had two prophets. We had the old prophet. You see that he was lying. And homework, you're going to have to read. You're going to have to read this chapter because I don't have time to read the whole thing here. But here in verse number 7, it says in 1 Kings 13, verse 7, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So we went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And you read verses 11 and 12, and the sons came to the father, and he saddled up his ass, and he went after the man. Verse 14, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Why? Verse 17, For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt not eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou comest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And notice this next phrase. But he lied unto him. The old prophet lied. Now you read the rest of the chapter here. This prophet, because he disobeyed God, he's going to die. He's going to be a lion is going to kill him in the streets because he disobeyed God. You see, there was a deceiver. He's a prophet, an old prophet, but he still lied. He lied. And because he lied and this man listened, he died. What is the point of this? The point is this, is we need to guard ourselves against being a stumbling block to others. Things that we say, things that we do. Hey, if we use foul language, if we use profanity, if we grumble, if we complain, if we speak critically against people, other people are listening. Children, our children might be listening, right? Children will pick up on that, but other people will pick up on it as well. What we do, our behavior can become a stumbling block to others. We've got to be careful with that. Deception. Hey, we may not intend to be deceiving people, but our actions can definitely be a stumbling block. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, the Bible says, Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Let's move on here. Next one here, there was deception in Jesus' day. If you turn over to Matthew chapter number 4, in Matthew chapter number 4, you know this account, a familiar account, where Jesus is tempted by the devil. In Matthew chapter number 4, Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 1 says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In verse number 4. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, Jesus was at a weak point. He was at a very weak point, 40 days, 40 nights. He was at his weakest. He was hungry. And here comes Satan. Here he comes to tempt him. Satan will come when we're weak. He'll come at many times. He'll come when we're weak. He'll come when we're physically weak. He'll come when we're emotionally weak. He'll come when we are spiritually weak, discouraged. He will come and he will do what he does. He will misquote Scripture. He will quote Scripture out of context. He will try to deceive us. He is the deceiver. He is the father of lies. He will lie to us. But we know that Jesus is our example in the Word of God. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is our example when the devil comes to tempt us. Jesus did what? He overcame the temptation with the Word of God. He quoted Scripture. He gave the devil Scripture. Three times Three times in verses 4, 7, and 10, he says, it is written. In verse 4, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The best defense against Satan, and I've been trying to tell you this, is to get in the Word. To know the Word, to have Scripture memorized, to memorize our Scripture verses, to get into the Word, right? Because a shallow Christian is an easy prey for that devil going around seeking whom he may devour, right? That person that's not in the Word doesn't have anything to stand on, doesn't have anything to counteract to the devil, just like Jesus did. He gave him Scripture. Because Satan, he's going to come to you. And it may be a weak point in your life, and he's going to tempt you, but he's going to lie to you as well. He's going to say, oh, listen, you're too far gone. You're too far gone. You've messed up too many times. God don't want you. You're too far gone. Right? He'll come in and say, God can't love you. God can't love you. He's lying. He's a deceiver. We've got to be able to combat that with Scripture. We got to study the Word so we know how to spot that twisted Scripture. I want you to ask yourself this. Am I in the Word? Am I studying the Word? Or am I using the Word and bending it to justify my choices? Am I bending the Word of God just like Satan does to allow me to enjoy or engulf in sin? Am I changing the Word of God to justify what I'm doing? Moving on here, I want you to see that there will be deception in the tribulation period. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. And this is where when I was getting ready and studying all this, I got into these verses, and these verses are, Daniel chapter 9 is prophecy. You're talking about prophecy here, and these verses talking about prophecy, and it's just interesting. Interesting, and so I'll probably come back later on and go more in detail on this. But for now, we're going to look here at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26 and 27. Looking here towards the tribulation period, there's going to be deception. And after it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut up. He's talking about the 70 weeks, and we'll go more into detail with that. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Right here we're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus dying on the cross, being crucified. He says, but not for himself. But he didn't die for himself. He died for all mankind. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he died for all mankind. It says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. We know there in verse 26, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. The Romans came under Titus and destroyed the city and the temple in AD 70. But we're going to go more in that later. In verse 27, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Talking about now, the tribulation period, the last 7 years after the rapture. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The very moment, if the rapture happens right now, at the moment the rapture takes place, there's going to be a 7 year period of tribulation on this earth. The Antichrist is going to come on scene, and he's going to sign a peace treaty with Israel here. And we see this in verse 27. Halfway through that 7 year period, at the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist is going to break the covenant with Israel. He's no longer going to allow the freedom of worship, and he's going to force his power upon the world. The Antichrist is going to seek authority over all the nations, and he's going to institute a worldwide rule of the people. And the people are going to be required to give allegiance and worship to him alone. And you turn over to Revelation, we'll pick it up here. Turn over to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. And so in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, chapters 1 and 2 and 3, which we have, the church is mentioned a lot. But after that, the church is not mentioned. The rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation. The rapture of the church, or let me rephrase that, the rapture of the saved people, not the church, all right, you got to be saved, born again. The rapture of the saved will be taken up out of here. The 7-year tribulation will take place. The Antichrist will come on scene. And in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And look at verse 2. "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist, the Antichrist right here. This is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is coming in Revelation 19. First, here you see that this rider has a bow. Jesus Christ has no bow. He has no weapon of war. That's not who Jesus is. That's not who Jesus ever was. Secondly, we see here this rider is given, he's given a crown. He's given authority. Jesus Christ has been crowned throughout all of eternity. And thirdly, I want you to see this. This rider sets out to conquer. The Antichrist is going to come on scene, and he is going to conquer the world. There's going to be a one-world government, a one-world religion set up, and that's what he's going to do. He is going forth to conquer. Jesus has never been about conquering. His mission has always been salvation. His mission has always been the gospel. But the Antichrist is going to deceive the people in the tribulation. Why? Why? Because people have chosen, they've chosen the evil. They've chosen to live in sin. They've chosen to do those things. And therefore, the Antichrist is going to be able to deceive them through wonders and signs. Flip over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, all right, part 2 of your homework, you got to read this chapter as well. Because I can't go through all these verses. But in Revelation chapter 13, we have verses 1 through 10 talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist, and then the rest of the chapter there is talking about the false prophet, the false religion. But here, and look here in chapter 13, verse number 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power." Right? All of his power is coming from the devil. It's coming from Satan. In verse number 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." You see, he's the counterfeit Christ. He's going to have a wound, apparently. "And his deadly wound was healed," right? So it's a counterfeit resurrection. Just like Jesus Christ had died, resurrected, this false Antichrist here is going to have some kind of a wound, but he's going to be healed. And you go on and read that here, and we go on in here, and verse number 5, and verse 4 says, "Then they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him?'" Right? So all these people deceived, following the Antichrist. They see he had a wound of death. He's alive. They're going to flock to him. They're going to worship him. Great power has been given to him through Satan. And verse 5 says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." Oh, he's going to be a speaker. He can talk. "And power was given unto him to continue." And you get that there. 40 and 2 months. That's 3.5 years. That's the second half of the tribulation. That's going back to Daniel and the 70 weeks of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Look there in verse 8. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All those that are here, that's been left behind. Remember, the rapture happened. All those that are left behind were not saved. The Antichrist is going to come on scene with great power and great charisma, and he's going to deceive many, many people. And they're, at some point, they're going to have to take that mark of the beast, because without the mark of the beast, you won't be able to eat, you won't be able to trade, you won't be able to do anything. All right, you won't be able to do anything. We also know that that many people are going to be saved during the tribulation as well. Many people will be saved during the tribulation. But maybe you're here and you're like, you know what? I've heard this. I've heard people say, well, you know what? I'll just wait. When the rapture happens, then I'll get saved. It doesn't work that way. You turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want to give you these verses. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, in verses 9 through 12, Satan and the Antichrist here, we see he's going to deceive many people. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, those that have heard the gospel and rejected it. They've heard the gospel and they said, not today. I'm not getting saved. Nope, not going to do it. They've heard the gospel. In verse 11, it says, and for this cause, remember, for this cause, what cause? They heard the gospel and they rejected it. They didn't get saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So those that say, I'll just wait, if the rapture happens, then I'll get saved. Even though you've been in church and you've heard the word of God and you've heard the gospel, God says he's going to send strong delusion. We just read it, the speaking power from Satan through the Antichrist. God is going to send strong delusion that they should believe that lie. And verse 12 says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God will send them strong delusion. Why? Because they rejected the truth. You don't have time to reject the truth. You got to be saved today. You got to trust Christ today. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day for all to get to heaven. That's the gospel message. You got to come to him for salvation. Receive him and he'll save you today. I got one more. I'm going to finish this here today. But I want you to see, lastly, that there's going to be deception in the millennium. All right, so we see here where we left off is the 7-year tribulation. Revelation, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter number 19. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. He's going to rule and reign. In verse number 19, Revelation 19:19 says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Those both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Jesus Christ is going to come back, defeat the battle of Armageddon. He's going to take the false beast here and the false prophet. He's going to cast them into the lake of fire alive. Alive. And then we read on into chapter number 20, and it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and get that, and bound him 1,000 years. Jesus Christ coming back to this earth, he's going to bind Satan into a bottomless pit, and Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth 1,000 years. All those that's been raptured, that's gone on to heaven before, they're coming back with Jesus Christ. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth. God has a remnant. There's going to be people saved during the tribulation time. So at this point, those that were saved and that did not die are going to just cross over into this millennium, into this 1,000-year period. They're going to be just like you and I. Okay? Just like you and I, except for one thing, Jesus Christ is ruling the world. The saints that have gone up, we are in our glorified body. We're ruling with Jesus Christ on this earth. And we get to see Jesus all the time. The earth is going to be replenished. It's going to be replenished. 1,000 years is a long time. People are going to be married. People are going to have kids. And the earth will be replenished. But this, here's the thing. Everybody must be saved the same way. They'll still have to come to Jesus Christ by being born again. But here's what I got to get to is this. In Revelation 20, look in verse number 7. It says, And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So after a 1,000-year millennium, Jesus is going to let Satan out for a moment. Look at verse 8. It says, And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and get this, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now every time I read this, I'm like, how is that possible? How is that possible? There's no devil. Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. The depravity of mankind. This flesh. The lust of this flesh. In the millennium, when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth, people are still going to reject Him. They're still going to be not saved, not born again. They're going to reject Jesus Christ. And the devil is going to be loose for a brief time, and he's going to go and gather all of those people up to go against the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this, and I'm like, how is this possible? How can that be? It's right there. And he says, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. It's not just a couple. It's not just a few. It's a whole lot of people. But look what happens in verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There's going to be deception up until this point. Even in the millennium. It's hard to believe. I can't put that in my mind, but it's in the Word of God. It's going to be like that. And so what does that mean for me? What can I do to avoid being deceived? I'm going to tell you real quick here as we close. You've got to be grounded in the Word. Number one, you've got to be grounded in the Word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. Hey, you got to not only be grounded in the Word, but you got to be filled with the Spirit. You got to be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 tells us that we're to be walking in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Hey, we also need to be alert and watchful. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Right? Going around, looking. Watching, because that devil, he wants to devour us. Guard our hearts. Guard our homes. Guard our family. Guard our children. And lastly here, we got to test everything by the Word of God. 1 John 4:1 says, try the spirits. Just because something seems spiritual doesn't mean it is. Just because something says it's Christian doesn't mean it is. So in conclusion, Satan is a deceiver. He's been deceiving from the garden to the prophets to Jesus and all the way through to the millennium. But you don't have to be deceived because we have the Word of God. But now we just got to get in it. So are we going to do that? Are we going to get in the Word of God and not be deceived?